belt on, and I'm actually not wearing a belt today, but I put it on my pocket, so hopefully that'll work all right. I think of the couple ways that God makes himself known to you. When you were saved, is it true that God made himself known to you, right? I was running around, right? I was saved, and I mean, I was a sinner, right? You guys with me? And God made himself known to Mike Cipolla. Do you know I wasn't sure there was a God before then? Because I was Catholic. We got our own God. And I'm sorry. It wasn't right. But God made himself known to me. Are you with me, guys? And then he comes in. And I'm going to be honest with you. Whether I tell all of you, and I've seen the same thing in myself. I've seen it in Brother Jim. I've talked to Barbara. All you guys. God made himself known. There was a time you were searching, and God really showed up, did he not? You didn't hear a story that you believed. You heard a story of a living man, and you met him in your spirit. In fact, without his tangibleness, are you with me? You wouldn't be here today. I'm serious. So for those that go, I'm not a deep person of vision, I don't know if I see a lot. If you've come to Jesus, first off, you had an encounter with the living being of Christ. See, I was raised Catholic, so, and I'm not trying to bash Catholics, but I was raised where, you know, we had the priest in the building, and they're kind of ornate, and I thought that smell was in heaven, you know, the one when you walk in. I thought, do I want to be in heaven? Because it smells like rose water or something. It's kind of an enchanting smell. And it's funny, though, when I met the Lord, it's one of the first things is I told the priest I met Jesus, and he was very upset because it didn't make sense. It wasn't according to his doctrine. And when God shows up is kind of the theme. And I want to encourage us, the way we came into Christ is the way we live, believe it or not. You know, God makes himself known to us through his Son, and he reveals himself, and we meet him in it, and we feel transforming power. Our things change, our attitudes change, our practice changes. God shows up. Are you with me on this, guys? As he shows up, we hit this thing to where it's just like, wow. Wow. Here we are. And that's the litmus test many times. I want to tell you something, and I'm getting personal here. Yeah, I had a fear that was going to actually happen. Let me see if I can just put it on my belt loop. That'll probably work better. This thing... As always, the way they make the loop is, Armand, come here. This is just the stupidest thing. I might have it now. The way they make that hasp tight, what am I missing there? That should not be tricky. There we go. And yet it is. Anyway, sorry guys, technical delay. But it's interesting. I've asked the Lord many times, how do we solve the problem? I mean, I know the right things. I know I can quote you the right doctrines. I really can. In fact, I find that most Christians are not disagreeable to the right doctrines. Sometimes Christians are disagreeable to truth. And so much of what I get reminded of every time I bring this to the Lord, Lord, where's the change agent? And it's simple. God's presence is the change agent. God's presence was the change agent when you got saved. You wouldn't be here if Jesus didn't introduce himself to you. And so many times, just like what they said about Paul, they said, all as I know is he speaks about a man, Jesus, whom was crucified, who he says is alive. Not because he believed a story that he was in the distance, because Paul was experiencing the tangible presence of God in his life. This solves things. In fact, people, I told the story years ago when I knew a guy that, you know, he was always kind of playing tiddlywinks with God. He was in sin. He wasn't, there was an area of his life was absolute, according even to the scripture, he would have been in dire trouble. And he could come to church, I could preach hard sermons, and he could hear. And it didn't always flinch him. It didn't do much sometimes. And he could live and say, I'm a believer, and have absolute darkness ruling his life. But I started noticing when God's presence made itself manifest, then he would have a huge problem. And it wasn't till the presence of God was really manifest. I told the story of how I went down to this prophetic conference. I was actually supposed to speak a little bit. I was supposed to pray over people. And we got into the door, and it was staggering. Because the reality of God's presence is He's here. Theoretically, literally. What we're really talking about is our sense of it. Seriously, think about it, guys. And we went in that door, and I swear somebody shot him with a dart gun right in the forehead. I mean, he literally went in the door and walked in and walked back out. Because the glory of God was being made manifest in this place. And I saw that, and I'll never forget. Lord, it's your presence that solves the problem. People can deal with truth to a degree. They can deal with the right positional doctrines. But come in and reign and rule visibly, and it's a game changer. It'll change my house. It'll change my life. It'll change my church. The quandary we have when I talk about when God is in the house isn't asking God to come. It is absolutely, number one, having a mindset that understands He's there. In fact, one of the things that really, it's like a curse and a blessing, when I was a believer and I had backslid for a couple of years, and God showed me He's there all the time. He's watching you. You're not in a mystery. That thing, you went to that room, He's right there. Holy Spirit is right in that place. He saw it. He was right with you. He watched every nasty detail. But understanding God's presence in the house is the big thing. And I believe when a person sets their mind and understands how the presence of the Lord really matters, they start to walk differently. We do. It's not a myth. If I say, you know, God's in my house and I want to have a house of God's manifest glory, it's not something He's got to do. It's something I have to catch up with. And we go through seasons. In a lot of ways, too, even when you've seen various revivals. And in the recent history, we looked at Pensacola. But there's, you know, the Cane Ridge revivals in Kentucky back in the 40s. And you've got the Great Awakening and the Welsh revivals. And really, it just is simply God making Himself known, God manifesting Him. Isn't it interesting that we call revivals a move of God when technically the Spirit is already in the church? I think revivals are an awakening of men and women, and I think God shakes us and alerts us that we need to be a people of His presence. He could fill us, but He's already filled us many times. This is what kind of person God has made you and made me. This is not so much an end goal as a present goal. I believe God wants to fundamentally change our homes. It's not about your home having simple Christian morals. People do that don't even know Jesus. They do. There are people that are consistently moral. Do you know that? They're consistently moral. But when you start acknowledging the presence of God and realize you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, things begin to change. And like I said, I remember when that happened, and it stuck out to me so much. Because we had emotions in our church, but the presence of God and the real recognition of that is different. What does that mean? Get into a place where the finger of God's pressing down, and literally a person that has no intention of being right, they're flipping. They're not staying there. Heck no. Because that's a game changer. I think what we need sometimes, and I say we, I don't say you, I say we. Because I think what's good for the goose is good for the gander, is that we need, literally, to have get out of a natural Christianity and realize that Christianity in itself is totally supernatural. Guys, do you understand even simple things? When you pray, you get on your knees. When you worship, you raise your hands. You're doing an abnormal function in a natural world. Don't you understand it? You're doing an abnormal, a supernatural function in a natural world. You're going to say, no, you're not. That's a physical thing. But what you don't understand is your physical body starts responding to the unseen versus the seen. You start behaving in a way that doesn't make sense in the natural realm. This doesn't make sense. But the point is, it is. It is. It is a sign of a supernatural presence. See, this is the interesting thing. And this is, you know, this is the sign of a supernatural presence. I'm on my knees. Why am I on my knees? Because I'm acknowledging the Creator sees me, that He's with me as I speak to Him. You know what's interesting? We physically respond to all our environment. Cold, hot, fun, everything. We make physical movements. Are you kidding me? You get excited. You go, oh, wow. You get mad. You go, dang it. Never take away the physical cues of the supernatural presence of God. It's a beautiful thing. And in the Scripture, it's all over the Scripture. You will never find in the Bible mental assent by God's true people. Ever. You will always find them bodily, physically reacting to the supernatural. Unless you were raised, I was raised Catholic. So Catholic was all the quiet stuff and the holy expression, whatever that meant. It was silence. That's what I saw growing up in a Catholicistic background. But that's not what the Bible represented at all. I'll never forget the time that the book of Acts was read, and I was really, really incredible. And I saw Jesus and the disciples walking. And it's really weird how a five-year-old sees it, because in my mind, and I never forget the day. I can't give you the date, but I know I was 5 years old. I'm listening to this, to the message, because they went from Vatican I to Vatican II, and they started doing the Mass in English. And he read out of the book of Acts. And the way I saw it was that Jesus was still with the disciples. The whole thing that I told the story of how I went to the priest and I said, I want to be an apostle, was because I want to walk with Jesus as he walks. And that's a weird thing for a five-year-old to say. It's a weird thing. It doesn't even make a lot of sense. But even as a five-year-old, I caught what it means, the presence of God, and how God is in his people and with his people, and Jesus is there actively working. Many times we talk about God come to our homes and manifest your glory and your power and your presence, and we start in Acts 2, but I actually think to a degree it misses the point. Because I actually believe the display of God walking with us personally, wishing to be acknowledged right now, right here, and in my life, I believe it actually starts in Genesis. Do you know what's interesting? We go in the third chapter of Genesis and we see, and you can read it on your own time, we see that Eve is in the garden, Adam's in the garden, and God leaves them to tend it. So he's not there. He's really not there. As far as getting into the Holy Spirit, I don't know the whole dynamic, because this is the beginning of time. And then she eats and gives Adam to eat, and they're both corrupt before the Lord. Now, it says, the Lord came into the garden. I'm not sure about how much time. I can't get into all of it. But if you notice something, it was only the presence of the Lord that caused Eve to hide and Adam to hide. Knowing they were made by God, and they were the first two hand-formed by the Father. Is that crazy? Knowing they were created by, you're not created by the hand of God. God made your parents procreative and their parents, you know what I mean? Miracle of God put a living soul in you, just as dynamic, but you weren't the first person created in the world, but Adam was. How powerful is that to say, I was formed by God. I've talked to God. He's in the garden. We've had conversations. And then they fall. And there's not, there. It says that both of their eyes were open when they ate, but they don't physically do a lot. So they knew the wrong. And then it says the Lord's in the garden and they hid themselves. They hid themselves. It was only the presence of God that really caused the manifestation of the fullness of what Adam and Eve had did. Since the beginning of time, God showing up in the house has always been a thing of reality and of power and sometimes of pain. And it's interesting, because I always tell people, don't ever get the Adam or Eve syndrome. And what I mean is, don't avoid the presence of God. Don't set up theology that denies the presence of God. Don't live in a way that's one way, but if God really manifests himself, you're totally a different person. You're reacting a different way. But it's God's presence that has always been able to be a litmus test. Many times we go, well, it's important that we have a conscience. I agree. It's important that we know right from wrong. I agree. But it's the presence of the Lord that causes people to hide, that causes people to fear. It's the presence of the Lord that also draws men and does all that work. And the one thing we learned, even from Genesis, we can't truly see the true manifestation. That's why when I pray for homes or my own home, I don't say, Father, correct our morals. Or we're asleep, God, would you just, you know, make us a little better, less asleep. I say, Father, manifest your presence because I know it'll kick my rear end. And I know when I see you walking around, it has a devastating effect on my life in a good way. See, I'm actually convinced we're in an era where people don't strain necessarily at intellectual knowledge, even of total truth. In fact, if you want to see something, and I want to say this to you, part of when the Spirit of God shows up too is when you activate your faith, meaning I believe what I believe and I have this stuff I believe. Then it starts to affect my life, my priorities, what I allow, praying and stuff like that. That's when the fire hits. Somebody could sit there and say, yeah, that's cool, all you believe, all you said. Yeah, I agree with that, I agree with that. Then start living it out. Then start laying a bottom line. Then start really living out the act of God in the home. Watch the stuff hit the fan. And you'll notice, and a lot of people don't realize it, it's not simply the new rule you're laying down, because the presence of God comes in us, to us, through us. Part of a manifestation is seen in me and you. We start acting differently. We start doing stuff with a different priority. The way we behave is changes. I don't judge a man or a woman by what they tell me. I judge a man or a woman by the way they live. I judge a man and a woman by the way they respond to God's presence, to Jesus' rule in the home. That's truth. And just as in the garden, when Eve sins and Adam sins and their eyes are open, but that's all we read, then here comes the presence of God and they're fleeing and they're hiding from God. That's a heavy thing. We know by the one of the churches in Asia, Laodicea, they're lukewarm. And what is the marking? Think about this. When we read Laodicea, you know, I have this against you. You're lukewarm because you're neither hot nor you're cold. I will spit you out of your mouth. But we miss something. Normally we preach that and say, come on, let's get fired up. And people go, hallelujah, hallelujah. But the reality to that, I want you to think about something in that text. It's real telltale. They were lukewarm. And notice where Jesus is positioned in that church. He's not in it. He's not in it. He's not in it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside. Translation, manifest presence of God is not in the house. In the church, when they are not acknowledging the presence of God. Now, here's the thing. Jesus said, where two or more you gather, in my name, there I am in the midst of it, the midst of you. So even when we read Revelations in the Laodicean church in chapter 3 of Revelations, we start understanding that this dichotomy has to do a lot with the presence of God because they're lukewarm. They don't need nothing. And the presence of God, they surely don't need. And although Jesus really says he'll be in our midst, in their hearts and the way they're living and the way they practice their faith, he's outside, not going to get in. And this is so crucial to understand, because when we do mentally ascend and make that the litmus test only, and we don't understand we're a people of presence, most can tolerate that, the devil included. Hold all the beliefs you have in your mind. Go home, read them at night. Say you absolutely believe them. Even make statements, political statements, spiritual statements. That's fine. A lot of times the devil will leave you alone. Activate your faith. Let God walk through you. In the presence of God, start walking through. You will see all kinds of hell. It is then that people will get upset. It is then that people will be uncomfortable. It is then that people will threaten relationships. And the funny thing is, none of this gets by God. He understands the heart. He sees the mind. So it's funny. I look at the church. Jesus is knocking. And this is my word today. Do you have a problem you want to solve? You need the presence of God. Do you need a shift in the atmosphere in your home or your job or something in your individual life? And God wants you to be a person of his presence. This is relational. Quit trying to simply get a little elbow grease to be a better guy or a better girl. God wants to walk with you. He started it all the way in the garden. He wanted to walk with you. And it's funny, when sin comes, man hides from his presence. But when God redeems him, his presence, think about this. Jesus dies for us and bleeds for us, and he comes into us. Think about this. The very mark of a Christian is God's presence. He even tells the apostles, wait until power on high. Translation, wait till I come back through the Spirit and I'm walking around in your midst. See, sometimes even our homes can become morgues. They can absolutely become mausoleums. They're cold and different to God's presence. When I walk in my front door, it can become the place that is idle. I'm not doing evil, I'm not doing good, I'm not doing anything. There's no acknowledgement. I can sit around as if God's not there. I really believe as Christians, God's with us. I have no problem with that. And I believe it is more in here and here that we suffer this dilemma. Because God's there, we just don't acknowledge it. One of the worst things I told you that I ever saw was God gave me a dream and spoke to me in a dream and showed me how he was there through all the ugliness. He never left. All the corruption, all the stuff as I backslid, all the nastiness I got into, he showed me he was there. See, the beginning and the end starts with God's presence. I want to read you out of 1 Samuel. We're going to look at Saul a little bit. And starting all the way back then, we see that God's journey in you. Now, this is important. And as we go into 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, I want to encourage you. And you might go, well, is there a secret? I don't actually believe there's a secret, but I believe as you pitch your ear and say, I'm a person of your presence, the fundamental state of spirit in my home, it's cryptic, it's cold. That won't do, because if I'm a person of your presence, then that should represent my home. Now, some of you may go, I live with a non-believer. I live with someone else. I got this. But I really believe, regardless of that, if you will acknowledge that, God will begin to change the nature of your dwelling. In fact, I'm more concerned with the dwelling than I am this room. This will always mostly represent what's going on in our homes. We will bring the best and the worst, the bad, the ugly, the good, all of it. But 1 Samuel 10:1, it says, and Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, speaking of Saul, kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? And then he gives Saul instruction. Now, Saul's nobody. He's nobody. He's not noble. He's nobody. And he starts to explain to Saul, when you go for me today, then you will find two men to close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go on further from there, and you will come as far as the oak of Tabor. And there, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. Afterwards, in verse 5, it says, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistines' garrison is. And it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them. And they will be prophesying. And I love it. Tell Saul, he says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. It shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. Listen, when you hear the term God is with you, most of the time in your mind, does it mean if I say to Jesenia, I say God is with you, I think normally her, me, or Armand, I believe God's got my back, right? He's with me. But there's a much more literal thing. If I tell you, Armand, God is with you, I'm not just talking about he backs the moral judgments you make in your life because they're biblical. I'm not just telling you he's for your job because you're a Christian. I'm talking with you. Isn't it weird? Because so many times, even in the faith, people, remember even as a Catholic, God with you, and you know, God, you would talk about God being with you and he with you. And there was always this saying and this inference that God is here and God is with us. When he talks about God coming, it's literally the Spirit of God's coming. He's going to enter Paul's life, Saul. Saul's now going to be a guy of God's presence. Did you notice the beginning of Saul's kingship has to do with the knowledge of God as for the events that are going to happen and then the presence of God? And it's supernatural. He doesn't just put oil on his head and just say, go rule. Saul has to have a fundamental experience with the presence of God, and it has to change him into another man. And he becomes something he doesn't come. I think early on, when I stepped into charismatic churches, it freaked me out. It did. It creeped me out a little bit. Because I saw people doing things, whether it was raising their hands, speaking in tongues, because it was unnatural. I had never seen anything like it. It almost spooked me. It about spooked me because it just seemed so weird. When I went to Pensacola and saw all kinds of manifestations, again, you kind of go, oh, it's different. It certainly isn't natural. It certainly isn't natural what's going on there. It's supernatural. But I really believe God visits and he kind of says, I'm there. I want to be known. I want to change the fundamental. You know, the problem is many times we go to our homes, and our homes I'm bringing up a lot because I'm bringing up my own home as well. We wish our homes to be Christian homes. What does that mean? Well, one thing that it does mean is God's presence is there and it's acknowledged. Jesus is king and his kingship is there. It's acknowledged. But the big thing with that is presence, and it's acknowledged. When we read the book of Acts, we're talking all presence. Notice about Saul, though, he can't enter the journey until he has a supernatural experience. He can't be king until he has a supernatural personality change. And God reveals the future. You know, if you want to drive demons out, and it's interesting, this is the other thing I was going to bring up. I saw people demonically possessed, and they can deal with a lot of religious stuff. But when you get in with the presence of God, they absolutely flip out. You can't even talk some Bible, but you get near the presence of God and the activation. I've dealt with people that were demonically possessed. And even as I was talking about the Lord, I've had some weird encounters. But man, you try to activate to where the Spirit of God's using you to touch them, they absolutely have a conniption fit. I've had to say, you know, don't you dare do that. Because the presence of God moves us. It's not just a state of being, but it starts becoming action. Spirit of God wants to come in and move in all of us. This is part of the problem when the cat's away, the mice will play. Do you know this saying? It's many times, it's kind of like the Garden of Eden, and the Christian gets saved, and literally God breathes life into the Christian. And then he goes, you know, to heaven, and we're supposed to tend the garden. And all kinds of things happen. And then here comes the presence of God, and it acknowledges what's going on. See, I don't even want to judge my home without the presence of God. And what I mean is, you can't just judge all on simply the rule of moral, but the spirit of the thing. You know what I'm talking about, the atmosphere. Now, I actually know as a fact the atmosphere for all of us can be God's presence. I know there's things that will contradict. Absolutely, you can't. There are things you can get involved with that will actually curtail your sense of the Spirit of God. There are things that work in opposition. But your home, and this is something that I really believe, something the Lord spoke to me, he wants to fundamentally change the homes. This crypt stuff doesn't work, the cult stuff doesn't work, the few religious speaking little rules here and there with the total void of God's presence and an acknowledgement of it, that doesn't work. In fact, it's the Spirit of God that gives life. In fact, without it, we do become hollow and religious. We practice some moral law, and that's about it. There's no passion for God. There's no desire to be with God. You know, Leonard Ravenhill said, you can judge a man's stature with God by looking at his prayer life. And he said, the one will never exceed the other. You know, this is something the men of God and the church in Christ for 2,000 years have been all saying the same thing. And think about something. Prayer is the same thing. It requires you to get into the presence of God. In fact, that's why prayer can go high and dry. A lot of times I think we have a good desire. We say, I want to be more prayerful. And I would tell somebody, get a hold of the presence of God in your prayer. And believe me, it'll become inviting and you will want to do it more than you will want to do anything. But lose sight of that. Do it as rote, just a habit. And you will lose passion. It'll be the last thing you'll want to do. And you'll look at five options and prayer will be one of the five and it'll fall to the last and it'll be the thing you don't do. Don't tell me you love God. This is another weird thing. We have to get past our language because it's easy for me to say, I love your presence, God. And I imagine if the Lord's sitting there, he'd go, okay, do you? Really? How much have you prayed today, yesterday? What's your week? How about with your wife? You love my presence, Mike? That's interesting because I haven't seen you in 5 days. How does that work that you love my presence, but you never with any true passion, you say dinner prayers? See, we have to get past our language, and here's what I'm saying, and I'm not trying to damn or down you. I mean, like I said, I'm using the word us, not you. Problem is, we have to get past the language of believing what we say when nothing evidences what we've just said. For me to say, rule my life, Jesus. Well, I think that's great to say. And again, there's the Lord. Okay, Mike, am I ruling your life right now? Is that what it looks like? Is my rule in your life, Mike? And you say you love my presence. You're the best. I love you so deeply. Okay. When's the last time you've been with me? And when you were with me, were you bored? Did you do it because you were supposed to, or did you do it because being in my presence was such a refreshment to you? Here's what I worry about Christians. Myself, all of us have this possibility. We can make judgments about things like the presence of God, the worship of God, prayer, from a state that's hollow, even as Christians. I could say, you know, I was a Christian. I tried that. I'll never forget somebody did that to me. They were a backslider. Said, yeah, I tried that, and it didn't work. Boring. And I was infuriated because I knew that person had never touched God. I knew in their Christianity, they might have made a commitment and got a little whoop-de-doo, you know. They might have got a little hyped, and God kind of touched them. But beyond that, they never grew. There was no development. God's presence never increased in their life. And the sad thing, I said, you're making a judgment on bad information. This guy said, well, what do you mean? I said, it's obvious you never truly enjoyed a relationship with your Savior. It's obvious that His presence, and if you did, you have totally forgotten that it's amazing. And I said, no man comes out of the presence of God and says, it bores me. I said, but men who come into the presence and really don't have a clue that they're there and have no acknowledgement of it, I said, people like that make the statement like you just made. I said, I would advise you, and I was real nice about it. I said, I would advise you strongly to experience God before you judge Him to be a drag. I said, because you haven't. I don't care where you went to church. It's obvious from what you're saying. You've not experienced God's presence. Because if you did, you could not say it. Now, Saul gets God's Spirit, and I love when he says, the Spirit will come upon you mightily, right? And you shall prophesy and with them and be changed into another man. Isn't that funny? Paul, Saul, he experiences the presence. God reveals Himself. Jesus does on the road to Damascus. It's the presence that changes Saul. Ananias didn't come to Saul and say, I want you to hear about Jesus. Now, we do witness, and by doing that also, somebody witnessed to me, and I experienced the person of Jesus Christ coming to me in real fashion, and I had really met the man Jesus. Spiritual manifestation is a beautiful thing because there's no doubt in my mind that we start to understand that term. God is with you. You get a person that screws up. You know, here's the thing. Are you acknowledging God is with you? Are you acknowledging God's presence? See, many times as believers, we don't even realize, and myself included, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, teacher, evangelist, we can get to a place where we're cold, where we're teaching the right thing, but the presence of God could be very far from us. You know what's interesting in revivals? It's really just, in many ways, people acknowledging God is moving. But here's the thing. Is God ever not moving? Is there ever such a thing where God really doesn't care, where He's really not reaching the lost, where He really doesn't want to heal, where He doesn't really want to fill you? Are you kidding me? There's no such reality. The burden will always fall to man because God is doing His part. Now, I say this because it's very important, because I often find it's kind of interesting. I've seen people, you guys do not, I've seen so many of you under the power of the Holy Spirit in the presence of God. But I've seen people really creeped out by supernatural activity, offends them. I've seen the Spirit of God come on somebody and they began to weep, and somebody pulled me in another room and they said, what is this? I went, they're repenting and weeping. There's no need in church. And the sad thing when I saw that, I wanted to rip the guy's head off because he was a Pharisee, absolutely. You know what offended him? That offended his pride. It offended his pride. It offended his idolatry. It offended his religious spirit. Because the spirit of religion likes order. It likes to control. The spirit of religion does not like outbreak. It doesn't like heavy expressions of emotion. A religious spirit hates that stuff because it violates the very etiquette of man. You know, you look in the Bible and you have Saul in the beginning of his kingship coming under the presence of God, and God changes him. But you look in the end when Saul backslides and he's virtually trying to kill David. Do you guys remember at the end what happens? Saul comes up by the group of the prophets seeking David out to kill him, and the Spirit comes on Saul. But what's he doing now? He's not a king. He is a king. But what's he doing now? He's laying on his side prophesying, stripping naked. Do you understand the graphic change in Saul? He's God's man by God's presence, and as Saul backslides and defeats the purpose, he is no longer, he's an idiot. And when the Spirit comes on him, it has to humiliate him. You know, I've actually watched that. I've watched people that have control issues. And I've been in revivals and evangelistic meetings, and sometimes they've seen the Spirit of God come down on people. And it's sad because he has to, like, because all their religious spirit and their little etiquette and their pride, they're not going to do anything unusual. And I've seen God actually have to come down and literally punch them. And I've seen people on the ground stammering at the lips. And they're just past themselves because they're always in control. Ain't nothing they're going to do unusual. You know, Saul in the beginning, God's spirit comes and it makes him the man he is. In the end, he's a wicked man that even went to see a witch. And in the end, he's just, Spirit of God presence comes down on him and he's just stripping naked and prophesying uncontrollably, involuntarily. And then I asked myself with this question in our closing thought today. The Pharisees, they were bad guys, weren't they? They were the ones going after Jesus. Not all of them, actually. But they are the ones that the scribes and the Pharisees who's always upsetting the boat. But I tried to figure something out. It's like, why did Jesus say, because they're teaching the right thing, listen to what they teach, but don't do how they live? And I always thought, Jesus, this is really weird, because they're the right teachers. And you even, like, approve of their teaching. It's right. They're telling people the right thing. But he says, do not do as they do. I'm going to read a verse and mark it down, 23:23, Matthew. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, it's interesting. When we become religious, we will oftentimes point out things that are very inconsequential and less important. And while we're stating it, we will be in complete sin in the greater issues. That's the heart of a Pharisee. We'll do that. Point out little things, things that are insignificant, and miss the whole boat. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now this is an interesting thing, and I'm almost done here. The Pharisees, when you say hypocrite, he says inside. They actually had the aesthetic proper practices. Their lives, their tithing, their fasting was actually biblically prescribed. But their vessels were empty. There was nothing inside. And in their minds, they were corrupt and perverse. Isn't it interesting? Most times that people say hypocrite means doing, you know, saying one thing and doing another. But here, Jesus accuses them of something far deeper. It's all their practices, pretty right on the money, but their insides are corrupt. God hasn't really got in there. The inner man that no one sees, that's their man. They're not letting God touch it. And I thought about that spiritual state to have it right, the intellect and even the right strike rules, but the practice even, I'm talking about the deeper practice, the need for it. The Pharisees taught men the Word of God should be protected. Can you believe that? They did. But the big thing I'm saying is, did you notice when the presence of God came in Jesus, they freaked. Isn't it interesting that the only thing that revealed the corrupt heart of the Pharisees was the presence of God through his son? That was it. Otherwise, they teach right. They follow the law. They really do. They do aesthetically the right things. And it's funny how the presence of God comes and they say, let us kill him. Because that's a religious spirit. It cannot deal with God's presence. The Pharisees could not deal. And it's kind of weird, isn't it? It's like, wait a minute, Jesus, you just said all they teach you do. Follow their teaching. That's what you actually said. But it's their inner life you can't follow. And it's who they are for real that you can't follow. It's their corruption that you can't follow. And I really believe the Spirit of the Lord has an ability to flush out our religiousness. Mine is well, if I have any, and the Spirit of the Lord comes down, it always upsets. You know, it's so funny. And years ago, I've had a lot of good friends that knew how to walk in the presence of God. And it was a good thing because I'm a control freak. I'm a guy that likes to maintain control, you know. I remember once I was talking to somebody and I had been medicated real heavy. I was in a lot of pain. And
And I was talking all prim and proper, and the guy said, "Mike, you don't really got to be. I mean, I know you're barely not comatose right now, and you know you're trying to like sit proper up there." And he said, "That's all right. I'm your friend, and I know they just took care of you, and you know, and it was just interesting how we try to, you know what I mean, and it's kind of funny how that works." But the problem with the modern day church, I think the danger we hit is we have to start asking, and this is in closing, because somebody goes, "What's the answer?" I think the answer is in here and in here. We start saying, "I want a fundamental shift. Do you want your house?" Now, and I want to, sometimes we think Catholic when things like this are said. Is it about you can always be reading Bible, not every waking minute, but to see a fundamental shift and say, "Lord, I want the spiritual atmosphere in my home to change." And that's only going to happen with an acknowledgement and a welcoming of God's presence. The elbow grease gets really low, guys. And it's like, well, let's read more Bible. Absolutely. But read it within the context of the presence of God. It's funny, the early church, one thing it taught us is the very paradigm of the church is a place where God's fullness dwells. The very paradigm of a Christian home is a place where God's presence dwells. This is why intellectualism at its best will turn into religion. Even if it's proper and the rules, it would be a void and an emptiness. This is the funny thing. God truly is enjoyable. He's amazing. I know as a fact, if I become bored of God, and let me explain something. I've told you I have become, I had seasons, I remember early on, where everybody told how amazing God was, and you know they would pray, you know, God's presence is amazing. And I agreed because I knew it was what Christians should be agreeing. I had no sense of the presence of God. I had a guy of a prophetic mantle come into our church, and this is years ago. None of you guys existed. None of you. Some of my kids weren't even conceived yet. And I was getting ready for service, you know, getting the songs together. And I was one of those guys, you know, I'm prepping. Don't talk to me, you know, sterile. Don't touch me. And I was getting ready and all this prep. But the thing I wasn't prepping is the presence of the Lord. And this guy came to my office, and he just started like singing in the spirit. And I said, "Hey, brother, would you stop trying to prepare here?" And I'll never forget, he literally went, "Spirit of God, fall on Pastor Mike. Fall." And I went, "Would you?" I couldn't talk. And the power of God just came down on me. And it was embarrassing because I realized how tight I was. All in the name of godliness, all in the name of order, which it had nothing to do with God. I had control issues. I couldn't let go. I couldn't become a fool for Christ. I had to have it all digitized. And it was funny because thank God he loved me and we're friends today. But he could see that. And he's like, "Spirit of God, fall on Pastor Mike. Fall on right now." And I'm actually saying, "Would you be quiet?" I was actually saying, "Be quiet. I'm trying to get ready." And then God showed up and I was just like, whoa. I mean, it was physically overwhelming. It wasn't psychological. It was physically overwhelming. And God was kind enough to me to slap me around with his presence many times. Boy, did that solve me. Was I solved? I sat in that office. We started late. I was taken back. It was like a whole new world. Isn't it funny how I'm prepping, you know, and I'm going to have the right sermon and the right words. I'm going to do worship even with a hearty enthusiasm, but the presence of God really needs to be there. And it isn't funny in that state of being. I'm there doing all the right things, and God really wants to control. Spirit of God wants to come down and really anoint. He wants me to let go. Because he knows that my future is going to depend on it, and he knows if I remain tight, I will never, ever be the man I need to be. I'll be religious, I'll be Christian, maybe I'll go to heaven even, but I certainly won't be the guy that can truly minister with the hand of God. Because when we want to be the hands and the feet of God, did you ever think of that verse? You know, we go, "We're his hands, we're his feet." But do you understand how connected that is to God in the house? When I'm his hands, I'm actually his hand. And what that means is if I'm a part of his finger, God reaches through me and I'm yielding. And he does it through his spirit. In fact, that's the way we're all interconnected right now. We're all, when you see the Holy Spirit, it's one body, not a bunch of little spirits on each of us. I've taught you that. And when you look at the thing, you're not, if the hand can't say to the arm, you know, in the whole body dichotomy in Corinthians, but when God's coming through me, that's all about his presence. And I need to be yielded. And what's funny is that morning, many moons ago, when I stood there very uptight and I wanted ministry to be right, I did. I wanted the right things. And I definitely had control issues. There's no doubt about it. I can tell you that. I don't even need somebody else to tell you that about me. I have control issues. But it was funny how God was kind to me and he just rendered me, not stupid, but under the anointing of God. And it's funny how he just kind of forced the issue that morning. I had more than one experience that really shocked me, because early on, half of what I'm saying, I didn't have a clue. And it was funny how I went out there to do service under the anointing versus what I'd been doing the previous year. It was funny how when God's Spirit made himself known, he was always there. But when God said, hey, Mike, I'm here, my presence, I'm in the house. It's funny how it was just totally different when I went out there. As we close today, I think there's a step we take. Remember the old saying in the 80s? Oh, some of you weren't around. There was a sermon and a booklet, and it said, what if Jesus came to your house? What would you hide? What would you put away? What would you put outside? Well, who would you tell to leave? And I thought that was a cool thing. I always, it's kind of cool. But what I realized later, pastors were teaching that, like, to not threaten people, but kind of get them in line with their homes. But the greater truth wasn't, what if Jesus comes? It was through the Spirit. Jesus is in your home. He's in your life. Will you acknowledge him? As you act out, will you understand that God is in the house? Will that affect the way you live? Yes, it will. And I realized that sermon in the 80s, it was effective, because there people would come and throw things in the garbage can. And that's cool, too. Jesus, if he came through my house, I'd be embarrassed of that. 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 But he is there already. And I want to encourage you today, because I think sometimes we need a fundamental shift. I do. I don't mean necessarily just in the church service. Sometimes we need a fundamental shift in our house. I want my house to be a place where it's Holy Spirit friendly. You know how they go, this is child friendly? I want a house that's Holy Spirit friendly. I really do. I need that. We need that. You need that. And I think even today, as I close up, it's just important. Yeah, what if Jesus shows up at your house? But the more important thing is, Jesus has shown up in your house, guys. You with me? He has shown up in your house. He is there today. He's there. He's with you. You're going home, and I don't know if your home's like a crypt. I don't know if it's full of God. I don't know if it's full of dysfunction, anger, bitterness, fighting. But if you're a believer, he truly is there. Can you capitalize on that? Yes, you can. Can you acknowledge it and start to understand? Now, years ago in the 80s, we don't hear a lot of these kind of sermons. People used to talk things you can do to more greatly enhance the presence of God. Well, I would say yes, Lordship. I would say sure, there's things I can do that hinder the presence of God. You know why Satan wants your home to be hollow, a religious, functional, physically, but he doesn't want any big Holy Spirit? Because it's the home that really launches you out into your life, not the church. We equip here. I teach you here. We can come together and experience the presence of God, and I love worshiping with you guys. But it's that home that I go to, like you go to your office, you go from your home. You don't go from here. Well, some of you do. But you know what I'm saying, guys. It's your home you launch from. It's your home you live from. It's your home you function from. It's your home. And I really think this is why the enemy in so many ways tries to hinder our home. Because he wants our homes flat. He wants them sterile. He wants them full of activity, none of God. He wants them religious. He doesn't mind. Listen, the devil never minds morality as long as the Spirit of God really doesn't launch it out and come alive in the home. He doesn't mind if you follow some Christian rules out of this big book and a few of them. But ultimately, if the aim is idleness and the aim is godlessness. But it's always been the secret. Sometimes people say, I want to live more for the Lord. Well, start acknowledging his presence in greater ways and he will manifest to you. I guarantee it. I make you a promise today. If you will say, you're always there, Lord. Change the fundamental atmosphere of my home. It's interesting. How many of you probably go through this? As a pastor, I went into a lot of homes and prayed for a lot of people. Through the years, a lot of people. And, I've come into homes where the dwelling is of God. I've come into homes where I was like, wow, that's heavy. I'm not surprised they're going through what they're going through. Do you feel this atmosphere? It's nasty. It's not God. It's definitely not the Spirit of God. And sometimes I've went into them where they're not demonic. They're just hollow. You can feel it. It's like, no one prays here. Absolutely not. No one gets along here. Absolutely not. God wants to shift, I believe, fundamentally shift sometimes. If our homes need a redo and a remake, it's kind of like that show, except the Spirit of God wants to be known and acknowledged. And it's very important. It's very, very important. And we're going to all rise and pray, because everything you do comes out of your home, not out of here. I'll equip you here, but it's really that home life that either pumps you up or hurts you. May God just visit us. May He remind us He's there. And you know, let's just pray as we close. Busyness is a funny thing. Aren't we all busy? Isn't it crazy sometimes how that does to us? Father, I pray today as we dismiss the whole issue of God in my house, and God is in the house in the church, and I want God in the house of my life. I speak even of the more ideal odd, as I'm going to work, You're with me. I believe that we in this room have an ability to really change the world. We have an ability to do things that are not natural. They're supernatural. But Father, we know that for years the enemy has attacked the Christians. He's attacked them at church. He's attacked them at the home. He attacks them on every level. I pray for an acknowledgement. Father, there is a disconnect many times with my priorities. I can get caught up in so many things, even Christian duties. And that whole issue of God's presence becomes kind of a secondary issue. So I pray today it's important that we acknowledge You. And somebody would say, well, how do I get Him there? And I think is, Lord, You're there. My thing today I pray for is help us acknowledge You more. And there will be actions sometimes that are supernatural actions that You will ask of us that will help us. Father, I believe You want to be in the house, the church, the private homes. And it's, you know, I remember the 80s and that big thing of what would You do if Jesus walked in Your house right now? But You're walking in my house every day. When I walk in my house, You're with us. You're already there. So it's not what would I do, what am I doing? And help us to find that balance, Lord. People here work hard. They go to jobs. Kids go to school. We have activities. We have so many things going on, Lord. We're at a blinding pace of speed right now. So help us to balance that, Lord. What do we do? What do we do? People work long days. And, Lord, help that Your presence would be part of our leisure. And I say that not in a way to be lazy, but it's important that we rest in the Lord. Lord, I have no problem with doing this or doing that, but I pray that You would be in the house, that our minds would truly acknowledge the presence of God. Lord, help us to take advantages of those times where You said we come together, You're in the midst. Help us to do that. Help us to do that. And Father, we really resist, I call it naturalism or natural Christianity, where it's like you live it in a way with a few strike rules and you try a little harder, but it lacks supernatural life. Lord, I have never seen the devil mind proper strike points, but I have seen him mind greatly when the hand of God moves upon a place. I've seen the greatest discord when there's active faith changing the way we live, active presence changing the way we live. That is when the claws come out. That is when the problems rise. Father, help us. We were not in a vacuum here to where I believe that none of us sees this. I think we all go through this. I don't think it's uncommon what I'm speaking. Father, years ago, when I said I love His presence, I mean, at that point, I wasn't even real familiar with the presence of God. And then I came to know, and I came to experience Your presence and worship and prayer and all kinds of things. And it was powerful. It changes our life. It changes the way we do things. Father, for control issues, because one of the hardest things for people, we do have a sense of control, but when it comes to You and even using us and Your supernatural power, it requires yielding. Lord, I that's an issue You dealt with me early on and often and still do, because ultimately that not letting go thing, it really hurts us. We have a kind of a dignity. Lord, I like to call it a religious spirit, because when part of my Christianity is based on the presence of God, then anything that hinders that is, I'm going to call religious, because it may come in the name of the Lord, but it is definitely not of You. So help us to loosen up. Help us to let go. Help us to acknowledge today, tomorrow. Lord, I think of so many houses represented in this room, and they're great. I love everybody here. My family, and these are family members, and I'm praying for an increase. Father, if you grow that in my home, it'll help it. Always, any of us. It'll solve dissension and division. It'll solve bickering and rebellion. It does. Your presence is really, really, really good at solving the religious problem. So do that, Father. Lord, I don't pray that You take religion if it's there. It's funny, Lord. Religiousness is about as natural to me as my temper. It's very natural in the old man. The spirit of religion is very strong. And we just pray that it would be a relationship knowing You, Jesus, And that meaning that we know you because you're with us and we experience you day to day. I pray a blessing on homes. Sometimes we fight, Lord. I've seen many times people fight with like part of their situation they're not in control of. Well, Father, we can only control what we can control. I'm not going to mourn here because there's something I have no power over and I can't control it. That's a recipe for frustration. But what we can do is what counts. And what you ask of me in myself, that's what counts. So I pray that increase right now. Lord, I know we're doing an Acts series on coming up on Wednesdays in a few weeks, and that it's, you know, it would be just a reminder of how God is with his people strongly. And let us believe it. Last thing I pray is against the spirit of unbelief. I know for me, Lord, the spirit of unbelief, when I get a measure of faith, the spirit of unbelief almost knocks at the door the minute I receive faith, because it so wants to work in my mind. It so wants to lessen the blow that the truth just had. It tries to dilute and make things unreal. So I pray even right now we all say, Lord, always be in the house and let yourself be, make yourself known, like that morning many years ago, how you kind of had to slap me because I was just so uptight. And how you really, really physically overwhelmed me. I was shocked. I didn't even know that could be done. I had no idea. So I do pray even now, Father, surprises come quickly upon us when necessary. Come gently upon us when necessary. But increase, Father, increase. Increase upon us. Increase upon us. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen, everybody. Love you. Have a great whatever it is you're doing today. I know I will try to.